Let's bow together in prayer. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we are mindful that the destroyer has been destroyed at the cross, and that we who are the redeemed and who have the Holy Spirit within us are safe from him. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this new book that we are looking at this morning, the book of Joshua. We thank you, Father, for a book named after its chief character, for a picture of a military man who was wise, learned in your word, had very few imperfections in his life, at least that were recorded. But the picture that you want us to see is of a man obedient to your word has great success. And I pray that we would mirror that in our own lives, and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We finished our study of the book of Ephesians last Sunday morning that lasted almost a year. I've tried to go Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament in the nearly 20 years I've been with you. So we're back in the Old Testament. I won't live long enough to preach through the whole Bible with you, so I have to be selective with the books that we go into. It is hard to follow a great man. How many of you know who was president after Lincoln? I know somebody in here will know, but you're odd. You're not the normal person. Most people don't know who was the president after Lincoln. It's hard to follow a great man. Who was greater than Moses? God picked this man to deliver the people of Israel from Pharaoh and take them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness wanderings. And Joshua is embedded in that wilderness wandering with Moses. You don't pick it up much, but he's learning from Moses. He knows the word. He understands the books of the Bible that Moses has written. And when the transfer of power and leadership takes place, we find this man suddenly put to the forefront of the stage, who really is an amazing character. Had it not been for the book of Joshua, this commander may not have ever become a household word. He really is an extraordinary character. I'm sure many of you in the room have read the book from cover to cover, maybe a couple of times. Some of you probably haven't read the book at all. I certainly want to encourage you to do it. There's not a dull page in here. If you like war stories, if you like the conquests of foreign cities and to see how God intervened in that, it's a magnificent book. But as I said, if I drop dead in 30 seconds and say this one more time, at least I'll have gotten the main point of the book across. A man who keeps the word of God as given and obeys it is going to be a successful person. And Joshua had a few flubs and a few disobediences in his life. But when you look at his life in general, he was a magnificent picture of a man who said, God said it, I'm doing it. And because of that, had great success. God was with him as he succeeded in the conquering of the fortified cities of Canaan. How many of you in the room are over 90 years of age? That's about the age when Joshua gave his famous talk and charge to the nation of Israel at the very end of his life. You've heard these words. I'm going to read them to you. It's Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. He said this to the whole nation, look, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves today who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Spoken and directed by a nearly 90-year-old man. Francis Schaeffer called the book of Joshua a bridge book. I find that particularly helpful. What the book of Acts is in the New Testament, hooking the Gospels to the epistles, is what the book of Joshua is like in the Old Testament. It links the Pentateuch, first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, to the prophetic books that follow. Joshua is a bridge between the wandering and the settlement. Try to think up a word that you might remember that shows briefly the history of Israel from the time they were in slavery until they're into the promised land. I came up with the word swap. The Jews were in slavery. There's the S. They spent years in the wandering. The access to the promised land was crossing the river. And of course, the P stands for the promised land. Swap. Why the word swaps in my mind is because God is swapping leadership from Moses to Joshua. And yet that's the history, really, of all that's come before this point in the Bible. A people who were enslaved, a people who wandered, a people who crossed the river, and a people who possessed a promised land. Joshua is the one who is going to take them across that access and into the promised land. But on the other side, there are many victories yet to be won. The people had the book at the time of Joshua's commencement of command. Not many Joshuas are around today, I'm sorry to say. I do believe that the literacy, the biblical literacy of Christians in the world today is less than it was 100 years ago and far less than it was 300 or 400 years ago. I'm not talking about the number of Christians now. I'm talking about what any person who would profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would be able to tell you about the Bible's content. Where the books are, what's in the books, how do they relate to one another? What's Jesus Christ's relationship to the Old Testament law and prophets and on into the New Testament gospel and epistles? Let me read for you the first 9 verses of this book. It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success in wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Would you go into battle and lead a couple of million people behind you if you had these words delivered to you in the way that Joshua had them delivered to him? This is the first book of the Bible that is named after its chief character, followed by books like Ruth and the Samuels, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Job. These are all in the same category. And as I said earlier, it's easier to be overlooked if you follow a great person. More than 500 years had passed since the great promise given back in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read that to you briefly. 500 years. Genesis 12:7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now listen, my friends, that's a long time. The United States is only half as old as that. Go all the way back to the writing of the Declaration of Independence till now, double that time. And this is the amount of time that had elapsed between God saying to Abraham when he stood out in the desert that night and looked at the stars and God said, "You see them? You can't number them, can you, Abram? That's how your offspring will be. I promise you that the day will come when your great offspring, who are going to be held captive in another land for 4 centuries, will be right back here on this spot, possessing the land, because I, the Lord your God, have said so." And so the goose fleshy kind of feeling you get at the very beginning of this book is that God delivered on a great promise. We have the great God, my friends. This is the God who says something and 500 years later it happens to the T. What prophet of some other God could ever say, you know, 500 years from now, our people will all be back here and have it come true. It's only when the prophecies come true that we know that the prophet that was sent to them was from God. It's a book of transition from the patriarchal period into the conquest. Theological liberals approach this book as though it were some sort of unknowable puzzle. On the other hand, conservatives sometimes are more interested in finding parallels between Jesus and Joshua than they are in what the book is actually teaching about the conquests. There are parallels between Joshua and Jesus. It's the same name in the Hebrew, for instance. But don't miss why the book is in the Bible. It's in the Bible to show us what happens when a person honors and follows the Word of God, does not veer to the right or to the left from what God has delivered. That's the punch of the book. I learned something interesting this week. One of the great privileges of teaching the Bible is that I'm learning all the time. The book of Genesis begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But the next four books of the Bible all begin with the Hebrew word, which is the English equivalent for "and." Exodus, "and so-and-so." Leviticus, "and so-and-so." Deuteronomy, Numbers, you see. But then when you get to Joshua, to Deuteronomy, rather, it changes. Because Deutero means two, nomos means law. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving or the reiteration of the law already given. And following Deuteronomy, we get and again. So Joshua is the second book of the second division. I hope I didn't lose you there. Genesis in the beginning. And then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers is all "and by the way, and by the way, and by the way." God continues the story. And then when you get to Deuteronomy, it says, "Now these words are the second giving of the law." And then Joshua begins with "and." And so that's the second book of the second division of books in the Bible, if that helps you categorize them. Genesis through Numbers is chunk number one. Deuteronomy forward for a few more books is the second chunk. Note that God's purposes never change, even if a generation dies off. Let's talk about the written word here for a few moments, because these first few verses show the transition from Moses to Joshua, and that the importance of the word is linked to the success that God had promised. And I do believe that is the most important thing that I've already said today and that I will say this morning. Obedience to the Word of God, keeping it all, not veering to the left or to the right, is what makes our way prosperous. Now, it would be silly for us to take this verse and to say, well, Joshua had the whole Bible in mind. He did not. It would also be very silly to say, well, these books hadn't been written yet. Well, that's where the scholars have wanted us to go. Wellhausen, particularly in his JEPD theory, which is not worth the weight of the paper that it's written on, says basically this. J stands for Jehovah, that there were manuscripts written that kind of fall under the workings of the God Jehovah. We put those over here in a pile. Then the word E stands for Elohim. That's a different word for God. And we've got some stories about Elohim. And then the P stands for the priestly documents that we've found. And then D stands for the Deuteronomic, the second rehearsal of the law. So we got these four piles of stuff here, and we really don't know what to make of it. We don't know what is the Word of God, and we don't know what is not the Word of God. But this theory is all based on the lie that the books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were written after the life of Joshua, not by Moses. But that's not what this book tells us. My friends, God is not an idiot. God is not a liar. He says to Moses, keep the book, keep the law. It's already been written. Joshua apprenticed under Moses. He doesn't suddenly just appear from behind a bush the day that Moses is about to die. Joshua has been in the wilderness experience with Moses. He's been close to Moses. Moses has been writing. I wouldn't be surprised at all if Joshua was with him during some of the writing. He was very familiar with what God had given Moses to write about the creation account and the genealogy of Adam right down through Abraham. Joshua knew it. And God says to him, now, before you take this people across this river into that promised land, you know the book, Joshua. These people know I'm their God. All they got to do is go back and read the few documents that we have. I know not everybody has a Bible on their kitchen table out here, but there are enough copies of this around that they know who I am. Moses has been teaching them for years. Joshua, I want you to teach them. They know what kind of a God I am. They know I created everything out of nothing. They know I called Abraham into existence and made covenants with him, all of these kinds of things. Now, you keep the teaching up. Now, see, we think of Joshua as a military commander, and he was a great military commander. He's got all the weapons he needs, and he's got strategies that God gives him. But the most important thing he has is what God had already written through Moses. He knew what kind of a God he served, that he had created everything, that he had established a sacrificial system, that nobody could come to God except through blood sacrifice. Nobody could have a relationship with him outside of the covenant of grace. They knew this. And the liberal attempts to show that the writings of the Deuteronomic books came later is simply to try to dilute the fact that the people who actually lived in the days of Joshua knew their God and how he operated. They did know, just like you and I know, but they needed the same kind of direct reminders that you and I know. See, things have expanded some. Now, you and I have Genesis to Revelation. And the Holy Spirit says to us, Norm, Christians at First Congregational in Woodstock, I've got marching orders for you too. Do not depart from this book. If you veer to the right or to the left, your way will not be prosperous. In the days of Joshua, he had 5 books. In the days of today, we have 66 books. The marching orders are the same. The enemy is the same. The God is the same. The amount of information is the only thing that has changed. So obviously, Joshua had the written word at the beginning of his command, or God wouldn't have said to him what he said to him here. Let's talk about the commissioning of Joshua for a moment. Introductions to books are not my favorite thing, I have to tell you. We've done a lot of books of the Bible over all these years. We started with Jonah, then we went to Philippians, then the Sermon on the Mount, then we did the book of Romans, and then we did John, then we did Genesis, and Ephesians, and now we're in Joshua, and we've done a lot of studying around these books. But you know, there's a commissioning here, and I need to set a platform for us today in order to begin this study. I want you to know who Joshua is. I want you to know who his God was. I want you to know how he believed in this God. And there's a 4-part commissioning here. Number one is Joshua was to know God's word. I just read the verses 1-9 to you. Joshua was already a student. And if you want to be a leader in the church of God, you've got to know this book. Who am I addressing here this morning? Do you know the Word of God? I know I bang away at this a lot, don't I? When God says to me, Norm, did you remind them regularly to be in my Word? You know what I'm going to say. Yes, I did, over and over again. Listen, fathers, you fathers in here, husbands, you need to be reading the Word of God, not only for yourself, but for your spouse and for your children. If you're not, you're starving them. Has to be done. Single moms, whether your husbands have been taken through death or through divorce, if you're the priest of your family, if you're the one that those children are only going to hear the Word of God from, they better be hearing it from you. And you've got to be in the book to learn it. Sunday school teachers honored, children given Bibles. What is this all about? Why would we do that this morning? Anybody here think, why are we wasting time with these kids? This is what it's all about. Learning the book. Identifying the book with their minds. This is something I need to understand and learn. This needs to master me. And so that's the first point of this commissioning. Joshua, know this book and don't let it depart from your thinking. Number two, Joshua was to talk about God's Word. That means not just on Sundays. The world tolerates us here, what we do on Sundays, at least now in this community. In America, Christians go to church on Sunday, but leave it there. Don't bring it to the office. Don't bring it to the soccer field. Don't bring it into the political arena. Keep that goofy stuff in the pew. Now, that's what their thinking is. And what God is saying to Joshua is, you will have people outside the Commonwealth of Israel who obviously are godless and who hate me. But Joshua, you're going to have those inside the fold who think they belong to me just because they're circumcised, but their heart is far from me. You're going to have trouble within the group as well as outside the group. And the only way you're going to navigate this, Joshua, is to stick to the book. Stick to my word. Follow me. Number three, Joshua was to meditate. Meditate on God's word. You know what it means to meditate on something? It means to think. Really think about it. Nothing superficial. Know any superficial Christians? Sure you do. Maybe you are one. You cross the necessary T's and dot the necessary I's to make your fellow Christians think that you are really into Jesus. But the truth is, you're not. How seriously do you take this? I can tell you one thing. People who get cancer and told they have 6 months to live often take it more seriously than they did. Parents who have children dive into the trench of drugs and sex when they're only 16, 17 years of old, often suddenly start to take the words of this book a little more seriously. When you're fired and the bank account begins to shrink and you may lose your house, people who call themselves Christians often dive into the book a little more deeply. And shame on us that it takes a crisis or the removal of a limb for us to take this book seriously. We live in a pampered nation as far as persecution is concerned. Our nation's not in very good shape right now, is it? For lots of reasons. And oh, if the church could just stop taking its lead from the world and take its lead from the Good Shepherd, how much stronger would we be? My friends, we don't care what the world does. We don't care what our civil leaders tell us when it comes to things about truth. They want to pave our roads and collect our taxes and keep the bad boys off our beaches. Good. But when it comes to telling us how to maintain marriages and to raise our children and what's true and what's a lie, that's our business and not theirs. And we are the only ones who hold the truth in that. And Joshua could have been tempted, pushed, and bent all of his leading life to say, you know, Joshua, we're a little bit out of the times here. That's not what everybody else is doing. Just thank God that we don't care what everybody else is doing. Number four, Joshua was to obey it all. Did you notice that? Not just a little bit of it, but all of it. The adult class that I teach here on Sunday mornings before the worship service, it memorizes Bible verses as do the rest of the Sunday school young people. And we're going to be learning Psalm 1 over the summer. And sometime in October, probably, the adult class will be reciting this. So, by the way, if you're not in my adult class, which I hope that you will join in the fall, you could also start memorizing Psalm 1. And I'm going to read that short psalm to you right now. For those of you who are deep in your walk with Jesus Christ, this will greatly encourage you. For those of you who in your own heart of hearts know that you're a lazy Christian and a poor student of the Bible, I hope that this will excite you to see what was going on in the mind of the author when he wrote it. Here it is, short and simple. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, to the person who doesn't pay attention to what the newspapers say, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. Where is his delight? His delight is in the law the word of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. You know what that means? I've read that Psalm 100 times. Lord, I'm trying to figure it out. What does that mean? I'm trying to figure out what this means. Try to figure out what the Word of God means. Ask God to show you. Verse 3. He, this person, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked, they're not like that, see. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand. That means they won't be able to remain standing in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Is that your psalm? Can you own that psalm? Do you love that psalm? Does that sound like you? Does that sound like somebody you'd like to be? We don't need clever people in the church. We need obedient people in the church. The good news of the gospel is that God has sent His Son into the world to save sinners such as we are. We're going to see a lot of very interesting things in the weeks ahead. Battles that could only be won by the intervention of the Lord. There's a theme right there that's going to go through the whole book. The battles that we fight, my friends, are not won by your intellect or by your bank account or by the number of friends you have. They are won by God pulling down the strongholds of evil as you are obedient to Him. If there's anything that Diabolos hates, it is an obedient Christian. Drives him nuts because there's nothing he can do to prevent the blessing of God in that person's life. When a Christian is disobedient to God, it's like opening up the back door of your house and going to sleep in a dangerous neighborhood. You might as well just put a neon sign out there that says, "Thieves, welcome. Thieves, welcome." When you disobey God, part of your life opens up and becomes vulnerable to the attacks of Diabolos, who exists to destroy your life. And this is what God is trying to get across to Joshua. The devil is following you, Joshua, across this river, across into the promised land. He's got a whole sack full of bowling balls, and he's just waiting for you to line your pins up, and he's going to throw the best he has at you. And the only way you're going to survive is to not depart from this book. It's a challenge, but it's an easy challenge to take any Old Testament book, any Old Testament passage, and wind up at the foot of the cross with it. You're thinking, "Oh, I thought the gospel was only in the New Testament, Norm. How are you going to preach the gospel from Joshua?" Because Joshua, in many senses, is the Old Testament Jesus. Joseph is the supreme Old Testament Jesus. Beloved of the Father, hated by the brethren, down into the dungeon, raised to the right hand of Pharaoh in the picture of a high priest who supplies his people's needs. I mean, nobody comes close to Joseph's type of Jesus Christ. But Joshua is a very powerful picture of Jesus. He takes his people from the period of the law across death into the promised land, and the strongholds of evil in our lives today are pulled down by obedience to Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our army. He is the head of the church. And the parallels are many, and we're going to see them as we go through the book. You, my friends, all need a relationship with this God, and there is only one person that He allows for you to know in order to knock on His front door, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know your sin? Do you know what it is that keeps you from God? It's your sin. It's your love of yourself. It's your hatred of all that's true and right. Now you might think, "Norm, you're talking to people who are sitting in a church pew on a Sunday morning. Who could possibly be in this room who is a hater of God?" Well, if I was convinced that there was nobody in the room here that was a non-Christian, we might conduct our worship services a little differently. But I don't have that assurance. The Bible tells me that the visible church is filled with hypocrites. People who say they know God but don't. See, I'm not smart enough to know, and that's not really my concern. I just want you to know that unless you have a personal walk with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you don't even know who God is. Sound arrogant of me? I'll die for that statement. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no child can come to know the Father except through Him." Let's bow together in prayer. Father and our God, we thank You for the opening part of this book. I pray that You would set our appetite high, Lord, to gorge on the truths of this book that lie ahead of us. We thank You for this great man that we will one day meet in heaven. Great not because of the DNA that brought him out of his mother's womb, but great because he loved You and loved Your word. Fearless, outnumbered, but knew that if he didn't veer from the book to the right or to the left, his way would be prosperous. And so, Father, that's what we ask. We ask, first of all, that You would show us our need of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody in the room here who's looking to have a prosperous, safe, cozy life, free of guilt without knowing Jesus, that they are really wasting their time. Because until our guilt is settled, until we are really forgiven and know it and live in the joy of the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, our life is just one desperate attempt after another to justify ourselves. And man, oh man, does that get tiring. Because even when it's all said and done, Lord, we hand You something that's stained and broken. Thank You that our names are written in Your book. Our names are written on the hand of Your Son. And those pierced hands bear the identity of those who trust in Jesus Christ. If there be any here this morning who need that encouragement, Lord, I pray that You would give it to them. And if there are those here of Your own who have not yet been awakened by the Holy Spirit, that they would come very soon, even in the next minute or so, that You'd crack through the stony heart and deliver it to a fleshy heart that might respond in love and faith to the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault before his presence and with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forever. Amen.